1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto all and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Ye shall be witnesses. So what should we witness? What should we tell them? Now, all of you have turned to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like to begin with verse 18. And we'll go down to verse 25. We'll be looking at different parts of these verses. My central verse text, if you want to put it that way, is verse 25. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Quite some time ago, I was reading this portion of Scripture, and as I did so, it led to several thoughts concerning man's relationship to the Lord, to my own relationship to the Lord. You might say that the Corinthians were striving to live the Christian life on a basis of human wisdom. Can that be done? But when we read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in particular verse 25, it grabbed my attention by the phraseology that Paul used. It raised several questions in my mind. Now, at times, pastor says he's a little bit weird. And I've been here long enough that you know where it came from. But tonight, I would like to ask four questions and hopefully give an answer to them. And in reality, I could finish my message in 2 minutes. Ask the four questions, give a one-word answer to each one of them, and go home. And I can just imagine some of you, especially you girls over here, why don't you do it? But I'm going to bore you for a while. But as I thought more about this portion of Scripture, in particular verse 25, and looked a little more at the context, a number of other truths in the text grabbed my attention as well. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the books that he wrote, the letters that he wrote, we find a central theme often in them of his writing of, preaching of, the resurrection of Christ. In this particular portion of Scripture, it seems more the central theme of the verse is the cross of Christ. And again, I want to ask four questions that came to my mind as I read verse 25. And as I said, hopefully we'll see an answer to them as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for just the privilege to be opened up the Word of God and to be challenged, to be instructed, to be guided by it. And I pray, dear Father, tonight that as we look at this one verse or the surrounding previous this context that, Lord, it would be a challenge, be an encouragement, a strengthening for us. I ask, God, you protect my lips that I not speak anything amiss, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me read verse 25 once again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Question number one, is God foolish? Again, I can answer that with a one-word answer and go on to the next one. Is God foolish? Now, in the verses that we have before us this evening, Paul uses that word foolishness four different times. It's from a word that is giving the thought of a mystery, that which is not obvious to the understanding, a hidden purpose. The source that I got this definition from goes on to say that the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly, but plain to the godly. And so Paul's kind of approaching this from the thoughts of what the ungodly, what the world in general have concerning Christ and the cross and the preaching and so forth. But using that definition, we could say, yes, God is foolish. In the fact that truly the hidden things of God are a mystery. They are that which are foolishness to the unsaved, to the world in general. And go over to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and look at the beginning of verse number 10. I think I'll go ahead and read verse number 9 as well. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now notice the contrast beginning with verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words that with which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Excuse me. Which the Holy Ghost teaches concerning spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Mankind, the natural man, that one who is outside of the family of God, says that it's foolishness. You possibly maybe have even heard somebody say that. Well, that's dumb. That's foolish. And you're just trying to share the things of God with them. The foolishness, and this is a quote from F.W. Groscheid, and if I pronounce his name wrong, you can correct me after the service tonight. He made this statement, the foolishness of God is that work of God which the world considers foolish, the work of God in Christ. It is the preaching of the cross that is foolishness to that one who rejects it. The truths, the significance of it are foolish to him. Jump up to verse 18 again. In the first part of the 18th verse, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. Again in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's foolish. The preaching of the cross, in reality, the cross itself and the person of the cross brings a division between the saved and the unsaved. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, we find a word here that is basically the same word that Paul uses to refer to the man. matter of preaching. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not only the message of the cross, but also the Christ of the cross that they see as foolish. Again, notice the contrast in verse 18. It points out this truth. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Yes, to the unsaved, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to you and I who have put our faith and trust in Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of Christ crucified is that power of God, as Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even for the believer, there are those things which we do not fully understand. You know, I don't understand all the working of God. I don't understand God's working in my life at all times. I don't understand what God does at different times, and I'm thankful for that. You know, if I could understand everything that God did, I wouldn't have a very big God. Because he is so wise, he is so mighty, I can't totally understand. But by faith, I can accept what he does and know it's the best for me, as Solomon says there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Not upon our own understanding, not upon our own wisdom, but in all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our paths. Is God foolish? No. Second question, is man wise? It says in this verse, wiser than men. Again, we could answer the question in the affirmative in the fact that God has given wisdom to mankind. There are a number of individuals mentioned in the Word of God that they state that they were wise, they had wisdom. Daniel, there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And you think of Solomon, who is often referred to as the wisest man ever. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 29 and 30, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of God. You think of Joseph back there in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 10, it refers to him and delivered him out of all his affliction and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And so, yes, man has some wisdom. But any true wisdom that man might have, it comes as a gift from God. Notice again what it says there in 1 Kings 4:29 concerning Solomon. They say Solomon is the wisest man ever. But notice the first phrase of that verse is, and God gave Solomon wisdom. And without God giving him wisdom, he had no wisdom. You consider what man has been able to accomplish. And there's some wisdom. How many here do not have a computer or a smartphone? You know, smartphones are for us dumb people. You know, y'all do. And, you know, a computer is quite the thing. You know, I can type in a few words and just a couple of minutes I've got the answer. And it gives me descriptions of different things. I can type a letter to a missionary, and if that missionary happens to be on their computer at that particular time, within 5 minutes, I've got an answer back. There's some wisdom in men. You think of your phones. You can ask that gal or guy, whoever happens to be on your phone, a question, and they'll give you the answer in just a couple of minutes. Man has been able to walk on the moon. Doctors have had wisdom to transplant hearts. You know, we have a young lady in our church that has experienced that. And Sarah Wright, be careful. Your mom's going to live another 70 years. She's got a 20-year-old heart. And, you know, thankful that God has given man the ability to do such things. And we can rejoice in that. Yes, man does have certain wisdom, certain knowledge. But any true wisdom, as we have already seen, is a gift given by God. And without God giving it, they just do not have it. Verse 20 of our text. Where is the wise? Well, the unwritten answer to that, he cannot be found. Without God, he has no wisdom. Paul, again, I believe, is referring to the wisdom concerning the preaching of the cross. We can also answer the question in the negative, especially concerning salvation, concerning spiritual things. The wisdom of the world speaks of evolution. God speaks of creation. Man's wisdom says the fetus is nothing but a blob of tissue. God says it's a child that needs to be protected, taken care of. Man's wisdom says there is no God, Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. The natural man says, I can perform some religious rituals, I can do a certain amount of work, and I will gain heaven. And God says, no. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is by the preaching of the cross that men are saved. Look at verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, God does not save by foolish preaching, but he saves by the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness as the world sees it. But it's by the foolishness of preaching that we are saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Question number 3. Is God weak? Look at verse 25 again. Because the foolishness of God is wise, wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. The weakness of God. No, God is not weak. We see the power of God in creation. We see the power of God in the sustaining of creation. When we think of the power of God, it is a particular blessing for the believer. You know, aren't you thankful you serve a powerful God? We are saved by the power of God. I want to read two verses that contrast each other. The first is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. I wonder how many people today are praying to a God that cannot save. People who have images, you might say, that they're looking to, to gain their salvation. In John chapter 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's a cross, the Christ of the cross, the powerful God. We are saved by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You and I are given enabling by the power of God's grace to serve him. Faithful he hath called you also will do it. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Thankfully, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. No, it is by what man sees as weakness, the weakness of the gospel in their sight, the weakness of even the instruments that he chooses to use. You know, we're nothing special. I guess in a sense we could say we're something special. God, Christ died for us. But you know, the foolishness of men can be used to God when it's yielded to him to do the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Encouraging verses for me. Notice what Paul says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I count it a great privilege that Pastor would allow me to come into the pulpit. I'm not an orator as he is. I'm not a wise theologian as Dr. Potter. I'm not an enthusiastic preacher like Pastor Caleb. I'm just a foolish farmer that God for some reason chose and allowed me to preach. It is through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolish instruments, that God can accomplish more than the wisest, the mightiest of men. Dr. Barnes, in his commentary, made this statement. God often effects his mightiest plans by that which seems to be to men to be weak and even foolish. God often effects his mightiest plans by that which seems to men to be weak and even foolish. Through man and his works, his philosophies, his initiatives, the question always arises, who then can be saved? The answer will always remain the same. As Mark tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verses 26 and 27, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Had a joy when we had the conference last fall to be able to deal with a teenage boy, a high schooler, sophomore from Turner High School up here in Beloit. And he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And we exchanged information. I might have shared this with you. I don't know. information about our phone numbers and emails and so forth. And as we were driving home that night, I received a text from him. And he said, "Pastor Anderson, thank you for saving me tonight." And within 5 minutes, I got another text from him. He says, "Pastor Anderson, thank you for showing me how to be saved tonight." I cannot save anybody. I can't even save myself. What a joy. The preaching of the cross. Just sharing the Christ of the cross. It's through Christ that the power of God unto salvation is made known. It is through Christ that the believer looks back and sees God's plan of salvation to be perfect. You know, maybe there was a time in your life you looked at the Bible, you looked at the preaching, and that's a bunch of hooey. I don't want to go back there again. But then you got saved, and you look back, and you saw the power of God through the gospel is perfect. It's the only way that salvation can be accomplished. God's plan to one group of natural men is a stumbling block. To another group, it is a mystery, a foolishness. But for the believer, it is the wisdom and power of God. Let me read verses 23 and 24 once again. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It comes about in the heart that has been made alive through Christ. Question number 4. Is man strong? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I believe we've already answered that question. We won't go on with it. But when it comes to salvation, real ministry for the Lord, man has no power, as we've already saw, to accomplish it outside of the power, the working of the Holy Spirit within man. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." But then he adds, "For without me, you can do nothing." You know, there is a genuine inefficiency in God's plan. "And you shall be witnesses unto me." There is no foolishness, no weakness in the message of God's cross, nor in the person of the cross. The gospel of the cross is God's plan to provide salvation, and there is no better plan. It is a message that you and I need to be encouraged to faithfully share with others. Oh, it might seem foolishness to them. It might seem weakness to them. But it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is both powerful and is wise in meeting the very basic need of mankind. And it is what this world needs more than anything else. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for just the privilege of being able to look into your word. And Lord, we're thankful tonight for the foolishness of preaching. Because it is by that preaching that I would say the majority of us here tonight are on our way to an eternity in your presence. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful, to be used of thee, realizing that in ourselves we are nothing, but through you we can be used to be a blessing, to be a help, to even see the joy of someone coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, I pray you would help me to be more faithful share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray.